Well, 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 good morning, church. Man, wow, yes. You know, all week long in our lives, the circumstances in which we live, the realities of the other humans that we encounter, all of the information that moves back and forth throughout the world, our own hearts, our own minds, our own desires, our own experiences, they often try and inform us of how small our King is, how inadequate he is, how absent he is, how unworthy he is. And is it not something to gather up here and to stand face to face, toe to toe, nose to nose with those circumstances, those realities, those things, and say to them, ha, you want to know who my King is? I will shout about my King because my King is awesome. And that's what we just got to do. We just got to gather up and I feel it. Like I feel like holding fast to the confession of my faith just got easier in the last 10 minutes. It just got easier. I'm like, yes, that's it. I'm going to hold to that because my King is awesome. So thank you for serving me as you served each other in our taking our collective voices, our hands, our hearts, our amens, our claps and saying, come on now, people, who is our King? Who is our King? Jesus is our King and he is a great King. What a King, what a King. We are traveling together through this brief little journey for these couple of weeks to remind ourselves, to recalibrate our hearts and minds, to come to a good look at what this thing is that Jesus said he was establishing that is called the church. What is it? What is it that he said the church is, that he said the church should be, that he said the church should be doing? Why did he make this? And what part do we have in this incredible story? This is the journey we are on. And last week we started, if you were here, and if you weren't, a quick reminder, we started with a look at the biblical mandate that is, this is the church, the purpose of the church. What did Jesus say? What does the Bible say? What are we to recognize that we are? And what are we to be doing in response to who we are and who we're supposed to be? We traveled through the identity of who the church is. We talked about the reality that Scripture says the church was made to be a force of justice and mercy and goodness and good works and love and life and light. And wherever there is darkness, wherever there is injustice, wherever there is need for mercy, wherever there is need for life or light or freedom, we are to assume that we are empowered by God to go and shove the gates of hell backwards out of those spaces and take it back for light, life, and freedom. That is a part of the identity of the church. It is what we are made to be. And we are told that we are a sermon to the cosmos, a sermon to the world, a sermon to each other, like we were this morning to say, do you see what this good King does with his people? Do you see who he makes them? Do you see how he unites them? Do you see how he empowers them? Do you see how he calls them to bring about life, light, and freedom? Who are these people? Who is their God? We are a sermon to the cosmos, a sermon to the world, a sermon to each other of God's goodness, of God's glory, of God's power, of God's nature. And we are a family. The church was designed by Jesus to, by its very definition, be a we and not a me. I am not the church and cannot be the church. You are not the church and cannot be the church. You are part of the church. I am part of the church. But the church is only and will always only be a we, all of us combined. That's why the church is defined as a family. We are a family. We're in this together. The church is defined as a temple. We are the embodiment of God's tangible presence on this planet. God is everywhere all the time, but he has throughout human history used the temple as the tangible space in which he resides. And the temple is no longer a geographical place. It is a people scattered throughout the globe. We are his residing place and the tangible display of his presence on this planet. That's crazy! And we are his bride. His love for us is more than we can imagine. He loves us like a groom loves a bride. And we, being his bride, ought to love him as a bride loves a groom. And we are a bride-groom relationship with our King. And he says, you are not just an army to me, not just a people to me, not just a thing I use, not just a force. You are the love of my heart, and I will become the love of yours. This is our journey with him. We are his bride, and he is our groom. And then we are a body. We are a body. Back to the idea that we're not just a family doing something together, but we are each intricately a part of the whole. And by ourselves, we are of no good. And the whole is detriment if we are not showing up. If you found my finger on the floor or my ear on the floor, you would not say, look, there's Renaud. You wouldn't. You wouldn't say, there's Renaud's body. You wouldn't. You'd be like, oh my gosh, Renaud's ear is on the floor. He's missing an ear. We should find him and tell him. And you wouldn't say, of the ear on the floor, look at that functional ear on the floor. If the ear is not attached to the body, it is dead. It is of no use. It needs to be a part of something. The ear not on the body is detriment to the body. The ear without the body isn't the body. You are not the church. I am not the church. We are the church, and you are an integral part of that whole, as am I, and you wouldn't be here as part of this unless you had an integral part to play. That's in the Bible. That's in the Bible. And so we are the church. Listen to what this says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are a varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. You with me so far? To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We each play an important role, but none of us are the whole. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit, to another. And so it goes through various kinds of gifts. And then it says this, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit were all baptized into one body. The church is a body. It is an us. It is a we. And that is the only way it will ever function rightly. And so we then traveled and we talked about how the scripture then calls us to actually live out the realities of who we are. This is our identity, but how do we live this out? And the scripture called us to two primary ideas that we should understand is how we are to live out being the church. The first is that we are to gather regularly with each other. That is in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, as well as placed in multitude of other scriptures. But in Hebrews 10, it is summarized to say, please do not neglect gathering together regularly as some are in the habit of doing. Why? Because in the gathering together, some things occur that are critical to us being who God has made us to be. When we gather regularly, we are called to help one another fix our eyes on Jesus. Three of you got that. Well done. To fix our eyes on Jesus. on Jesus. That's what we do when we gather, to fix our eyes on Jesus. And when we fix our eyes on Jesus, some things occur. We are able to hold fast to the confession of our faith, to the truths of God, to the truths of who He is and who we are because of Him, in a way that we cannot if we are not gathered up regularly, helping one another to reorient our entire lives and vision to fix our eyes on Jesus. And when we do, we hold fast to the confession of our faith in a profound and new way. And it stirs us up toward love and good deeds, because when we fix our eyes on Jesus and we hold to the confession of our faith, which is the gospel and the redemptive story of Jesus, we are compelled by the very nature of the gospel to be participants in the gospel and in the redemptive story. One of the most profound realities of the gospel is that we are both recipients of God's redemption and participants in God's redemption with Him as the church. He does not need us. I would argue, as an adult that had small children, He would be better off without using us. He does not bring us to the table because it makes His redemptive job easier. He brings us to the table because He loves us and made us not just to be recipients of His grace, but participants in it, because that fulfills the very created purpose of what we were to be as humans, image bearers of the great and mighty King. And what a thing to be part of. And so we are together to fix our eyes on Jesus, holding fast to the confession of our faith, being stirred up toward love and good deeds. And then we are together to serve one another and love each other. Why? Because the first point of contact after being stirred up toward love and good deeds is to affect that love and good deeds toward each other. Why? Because Jesus said, the way the world will know that you follow me, that you are unique, that you are not like you once were, is by your love for each other. If we don't serve and love each other, they won't even know we follow a great King. And so we are to gather regularly, because if we are not gathered in each other's proximity, we cannot love and serve each other well. And so a part of the actual purpose of the church is to gather, so that in the gathering we are compelled and forced into a context in which we are to encounter each other, know one another, and serve and love each other well. And then as we are in that gathering, we are to be equipped by the gathering of the saints to be ministers of the gospel, the ministers of the beauty of who Jesus is. You are supposed to be in church, and in a progressive way over a period of time, feel like the person you once were was less able to be able to live out, articulate, think about, and stay focused on Jesus than you are now, because you've been part of the story. You are supposed to feel a progressive equipping to be able to live out the life you and I are called to. This is the purpose of the gathering. And then the other primary thing outside of the gathering is the scattering. We are to gather so that we are the people with our eyes fixed on Jesus, holding fast to the confession of our faith, stirred up toward love and good deeds, serving and loving each other, and then being equipped, going out to serve and love the world with the love of God, so that they would know His love through us, His temple. We are to scatter. And in the scattering, we are to scatter and go and do some particular things that the scripture speaks to. This is the great call of the church. So since the scripture is so clear about who we are and what we are to be doing, it should compel us then as the church to ask the question, are we in fact living our lives as a church doing the things we are called to do? Are we spending our resources, our energy, our gifts, our talents, our collective realities on the things that the scripture says we ought to be doing? Or are we spending all of that energy on things that the scripture is not calling us to do? We should ask that question. Why? Because do you want to come to the end of your life and find out you did lots of things, but none of them were actually the things Jesus made us to be? No, we don't. And so what we want to spend some time today together is talking about what it is we are part of if we are part of this local expression of the global church, what we are participants in if we are participating in the story with our gifts, our talents, our time, our energy, our resources, or any combination of those. If we call this place home, we want to talk about what we are then participating in. We are not here to talk about what Renault is participating in. We are not here to talk about what the pastors are affecting and participating in. We are not here to talk about what the stage people are doing or what the staff are affecting. They are all playing, like you, a part in the story to create the ability for us collectively to be profoundly involved together in incredible and extraordinary things that God and God alone is allowing us to do, not because he needs us, frankly, not even because we're helpful necessarily, but because he loves us and he empowers us and he makes us who we are to be so that we can be part of a grand and wondrous redemptive story as we live out the very nature of who God has made us collectively to be. So, as we evaluate this, and we do here at Mosaic, we who are on the staff and on the leadership get to ask regularly, are we facilitating the realities for all of us to be participating in the things God has called us to? And where does it begin? What is the first thing the church is called to do to fulfill its purpose in being its identity? It is to gather how often?
Regularly.
Man, there's like seven of you that are awesome. The rest of you, come on, get in the game here. We are to gather regularly, and we are to, in that gathering, fulfill certain realities. Fix our eyes on Jesus, hold fast to the confession of our faith, be stirred up toward love and good deeds, serve and love one another, and be equipped to do the work of the ministry, the work of the gospel. This is what we are called to do. So how here then are we participants in that if you call this place home and participate with any part of who you are? I will do something I don't often do. I actually have a piece of paper with notes on it because it's that complex, all the wondrous things we get to be part of here. So where does it begin? The gathering of the saints here begins in the experience that you all probably have most regularly in a week, and that's here on a Sunday morning. We gather here, the adults, in this room. We gather in the parking lot, then in the lobby, then in this room, then back in the lobby, then back in the parking lot, and there is a progression of what we are participating in through that entire experience. This gathering of the adults. And this gathering of the adults is designed and facilitates all of the things we said to be able to bring us together so that in encountering one another in the lobbies and in here, hearing each other's singing voices, seeing each other's passion and hands up and claps, experiencing a whole room saying, "Remember who is King Jesus," that we get to say, "Oh, yes. My eyes are turning to Jesus. My heart is set again on the confession of my faith. And I am stirred up to be the person I have been made and called to be collectively with this person of the church so that we can change the stinking world." That is what we are here to do. So we affect a number of things in doing that. And to affect those things, guess what it takes? It takes an army of people to make this happen each week. Everything that we experience as we come on takes an army of people. And we don't do that because we want to be cheap and not pay people to do stuff. We don't want to hire positions for every single thing doing so that you, the consumers, you, the guests, you, the people showing up to get, we are the business, we do our work, you come show up and then you give us resources so that we can give you more stuff. That's business. We are not business.
God did not make us a business. He made us a church. And actually, part of the responsibility of the church is that we are to show each other in the world how well we can love and care and serve each other. And so we create a world that there is no way this can happen on a weekend or throughout the week without hundreds of us participating together in serving each other. From the time you pull into a parking lot and have somebody directing you to try to help you not have to run around like a crazy person on Christmas in a mall and find a parking space and cuss at people because they steal it from you. Let's not pretend that we don't do that on occasion. We want to avoid all of that for you and have a wonderful experience best we can. And then coming into the lobby and experiencing a layout of donuts and go-gurts and applesauces and things, and then a coffee, but not just any coffee, a coffee bar for crying out loud for you to experience and enjoy, coming into a space with blue shirts greeting you and people directing you and someone helping you find a seat if you can't find it. All of this that takes place takes an army of people. Last night, for those of you that were here, we had Mosaic's prom, and it was a 20s theme, and it was a blast. It was incredible. How many of you guys were here for that puppy right there, right? Oh my gosh. And that was in guess what room? This one right here. And most of us that were at prom, we're wondering if maybe last night was a dream because it looked nothing like this. It was a completely different reality. And we're like, did I dream it up? Because this room looks totally different this morning. From 10 p.m. to midnight, an army of people took this room and changed it from a 20s themed prom to this. That takes people. You don't even know they served you, but they served you. And this is how it works with everything. And do you know why we do all this stuff? Why we have donuts and we have coffee and we have a coffee bar and we have a parking team and we have a, that's right, to keep you in this church because we're giving you what you want and have you stay so we can have a big giant church and you can give you money. No. No, it's never crossed our mind to do those things for that. We do it because along the way, we're constantly asking the question, as we should, how do we display the gospel best to people who are walking in our doors? You know what? You know, I was a parent of lots of small children. I'm still a parent of all of those children. Thank you, Jesus. I didn't kill them. They didn't kill me. There were moments, but it never happened. But now I have older kids. But when they were all younger, the nightmare day, the nightmare hour was to try to get those kids in a car to this place. Oh my goodness. Because you got to feed them. You got to get, because if you don't feed them, they're grumpy as all get out. And they have too much energy that's bad energy and it goes nuts. And then you got to get shoes on them and clothes on them. And then while you're trying to do all that, you get in the car and you're like, aah! And then you're like, I didn't have my coffee. No! Jesus is enough. Remind yourself for no, coffee is unnecessary, but it doesn't feel that way. That whole experience. We thought to ourselves, what if we eliminate that whole experience? What if you, as a parent with little kids, can say, just get them in the car. If they're wearing relatively something that resembles clothing, brushing teeth and hair brushing is optional. Get them in the car, get them to Mosaic. There awaits for them breakfast. And while they're getting their breakfast, I will get my coffee and Jesus is enough. And the coffee's a great bonus, right? Right? And no, when I show up, it's not just coffee. It's not just coffee that clearly comes from a diner somewhere in the middle of, this is good coffee. And no, it's not just good coffee. There's a coffee bar and I can get better coffee. And when I go in the bathroom, there's three nice little soaps that all smell differently and I get to choose. Why do we do this insanity? Because we want you at every turn here to say, the gospel is surprising and delightful, and this place surprises and delights us to remind us that the King we serve is gonna ask much of us, but he is surprising and delightful, and he loves us more than we can imagine. That's why we do all this stuff. And in the doing, we do it so that as we gather up, we are reminded of who Jesus is in every encounter, through the other humans serving us. We are serving each other and loving each other well. We are compelled to hold fast. We are stirred up to be part of things and we are being equipped to be sent out. But that's just this gathering. Across the way, we have over 400 kids that enter that space every Sunday. While we're in here doing this, those 400 kids are over there and it takes an army of people to disciple those children. We are not babysitting them for you. You can babysit them somewhere else. Here they are being discipled. and they are volunteers by the hundreds in there jumping in to run those 400 kids out there and care for them well. We have 180 volunteers as part of that reality every single Sunday. And what are those volunteers doing? They are with your kids. They are loving your kids. They're expressing Jesus to your kids. And we have chosen a curriculum very carefully, as we always do, to disciple your children. The curriculum right now is Gospel Project, that travels through this year all of the important gospel realities that your kids need to understand to know who Jesus is, know who they are, and know what they're called to. We are not preparing your children to become adults. We are calling your children to be missional children today, to love Jesus today, to know Jesus today, and to understand who they are, because they are part of this church and they are part of what God brought in. They have gifts to bring. They have things. That's happening as we speak. That is a gathering fulfilling all of the things we are called to do. Then we have over 300 students that gather up here every week during the week. And that takes over 100 volunteers to care well for those students. And what are we doing with those students? Are we bringing them in here and having a party? Oh, we have a ton of fun with them, no doubt. But what's the journey we're doing? The journey is called the Word Tour, and they are going through the entire Bible in 4 years. Typical students, they look at us and say, you did it in 25 years, we'll do it in 4. And they're going to travel through the Bible over the next 4 years, equipping our students to understand in the culture in which they live, how to live out the realities of who Jesus is and who they are because of him in a manner that allows them not to grow up into adults and become part of the church, but to be part of the integral gathering and scattering of the church. When? Today. Now. Now. And then we have young adults that gather up every week. 150 young adults gather up in this building every week. To do that, we have over 50 volunteers that step into there and serve that group. And that group is traveling through the book of James and talking about what it looks like to live out the identity of our holiness in a culture that's telling us in every way to stop bothering. And we're taking young adults who might otherwise buy in and say, no, you get to go nose to nose with the darkness and say, my king has called me to life, light, and freedom, and I will walk with him. We are traveling them through that. Why? Because we are committed here together by the things we do to make sure that the gathering is happening regularly and that people in that gathering are having the opportunity to serve and love each other well, hold fast to the confession of their faith, step out, stirred up, and spurred on toward love and good deeds, and being equipped to do it better. And that's not where it ends. We have community groups that meet throughout our city every single week. We have almost 70 community groups, and almost 700 of you are in those community groups. And they gather up every week or every 2 weeks, depending on the model you're in. And what do? In a small setting, we get right with each other in community and say, how can I love and serve you better? How can you love and serve me better? And we are developing in that space the opportunities to see this calling lived out. And besides community groups, we are constantly looking for ways to facilitate the realities of being equipped. 175 of you are here on Tuesday nights and Wednesday mornings for the Hebrews Bible study to travel through the book of Hebrews this semester to prepare yourselves for the year-long travel through the book of Hebrews next year as a church. And you might say, well, that's silly. You could spend 20 years studying the book of Hebrews and you won't even scratch the surface. Those in that Bible study will have the edge, baby. And they are being reminded and equipped to remember this. Jesus is more. Jesus is enough, always and in every way, because that's what the book of Hebrews does. And then we have 75 people right now that stepped into a year-long commitment here, just started, going through Christian beliefs and Christian practices. How do we understand the doctrine and theology and reality of what we believe? And how do we live that out in practice, equipping them to be able to then equip others in the same vein, traveling through that? And then we have over 30 folks in this church that just recently stepped into a calling. They are the folks here, I see some of you out there, that are in that senior adult stage. And in that senior adult stage, when work isn't nearly as important because you've worked hard to get where you are and you've got some freedoms you didn't have before and you've got some time, what does our culture tell you? Our culture tells you, well done, well done. Check on out. Check on out, don't clock in anymore. Go pick up some shells, go play some tennis, go play some golf, do something fun, you deserve it. Now, there's nothing wrong with picking up shells, playing golf or playing tennis, have fun with that. But that is not the purpose of your life and mine. We are called at that stage in our life to check in, and to be more committed to pouring ourselves into the body of Christ than ever before, because we have more life experience, wisdom, and reality behind us. I was once with a man a number of years ago who was in his late 70s, and he said to me, "Renaud, I feel like a library full of books burning to the ground and nobody's reading them." And we want to make sure that those of you here that are in the stage of life where you've lived life and you've got history and you've got wisdom that we need, that we are deploying you into that so that you can pour yourselves into us. And so we have that unfolding as we speak. And then we have WDW, our campus for Walt Disney World, where everything I just described is also playing out. The gathering of the saints there, it takes over 70 volunteers to make that happen and pour into the cast members at Disney. And over the last 10 years, thousands, and I mean that, thousands of cast members coming for a year from every country on the planet and every state in America have come to that campus, been discipled, come to know Jesus if they didn't, and been sent out accidentally back to some of the darkest, most closed countries in the world, some of the best and most light countries in the world, and to all 50 states in America. It is the largest sending church I've ever been part of by accident. And that is happening every single week. And that's just everything we're doing to be able to fulfill the calling at the gathering of the saints. And how do we accomplish that? I'll tell you how we accomplish that. How do we get to do all this? Because we show up. Because we take our resources and share those resources with God and his kingdom, trusting this expression of it. Because we give our time. We serve in student ministries or young adults or parking or the lobby or children's or something or cleanup crew or facilities, wherever it is you serve. Because we do what we are called to, then we get to see all that happen. If we didn't collect our resources together, we couldn't have donuts and coffee and parking teams in a building and other things to facilitate all of this. If we didn't show up to serve, we couldn't do this. This is what we are doing together. And then after we've come together and we have been stirred up and our eyes have been fixed and we're holding fast to the confession of our faith, we scatter. And what does the scattering look like? Where does it begin? It begins here. You and I leave this place and we go to our workplace. We go to our neighborhood. We go to our social circles. We go to our schools. We go to where we do life every day. And as we do that, we get to go and do that on behalf of the story of redemption, the gospel, and the expression of the church. Wherever you go after this, we go together in some profound way, because you and I are the scattering of the whole. The city we live in, Orlando, it's on two top 10 lists. Okay, it's probably on more than two, but two that are interesting. The first is that it's in the top 10 list of cities in our nation that has the most de-churched people of other cities, the top 10 list. De-churched means a person was a part of church for a period of their life and they are no longer part of church for a myriad of reasons. This is also the city that is on the top 10 list of the most unchurched people group in the nation in terms of cities. People that have never been in church, that are not part of church, that do not know of what this could and should be. That means that well over 2 million people in our city that you and I encounter fall into those categories. And they will never know of what this could be, what the church could and should be, but for you and I showing up where they are. When you show up in your workplace and you show up in your social networks and you show up in your neighborhood, you are showing up there as part of this thing called the church, and you get to love them well. You get to show them Jesus. You get to care for them and serve them. You get to invite them to be part of the reality of the gospel as you develop relationship with them. This is what we get to do. That's where the scattering begins. And that's why the gathering is so important, because you and I need to be stirred up here and equipped here to be able to love well out there. That's where it begins. But it's so much more than that. Because after we have gone out and we have done that, where is my other little one? There it is. Hold on. After we've done that, we then collectively also get to do some other things. As we collectively deploy our resources and our lives for the gospel, here's what begins to unfold. You want to know what we're part of? If you are here and you participate with your time, your energy, your serving, your resources, here is what you are getting to participate in with me, with us, so that we together are doing this. As we go out and we serve our communities individually together, we also collect our resources and collect our lives, and here's what we get to accomplish. Over the last 10 years, Mosaic, us, we have been able to give away directly to local and global partnerships $3.3 million over the last 10 years. Just give it away. That's not here. Oh, wait, it gets better. That's over 10 years. 10 years ago, we were much smaller and we had much less. So the numbers were much smaller and they've been growing ever since. So it's exponential. $3.3 million over 10 years. This year alone, we will give collectively, because of our collective resources, we will give $750,000 to our local and global partners this year alone. And it has increased every year so that by next year and the year after, as God continues to call us into this together, and that number keeps going, over the next 10 years, it won't be 3.3 million, it'll be 30, it'll be 50, it'll be 100, whatever it is that we get to decide together we are going to do. We get to do that because we collect each other's resources. That money, as it goes out, 500,000 of that this year will go directly to church planting. Planting churches that have the same mindset that we are talking about. We vet out church planters to make sure they understand what church is in the same way we're talking about it now. So they're going to go and affect justice and mercy and care for people and love people and carry the gospel. We pour $250,000 this year into organizations and people affecting justice and mercy around the world. Why are we doing this? Because God has called us to participate as the church with our resources and our lives in doing the things that bring about justice, bring about mercy, and bring about the gospel as we walk out. 40% of our giving to local partners go to local partners, and 60% go to global partners. This is not a haphazard plan. Pick a few people, give them some money. This is a carefully put together strategic plan to be as effective as we can with our collective resources, time and energy to deploy into bringing about the things God has called us to bring. We are currently involved significantly in Africa, in Latin America, in the Middle East, in Asia, and in the United States. And that combination represents 25 countries that we have partners in. 25 countries that churches have been planted in and are currently growing in. 25 countries where we, on a weekly basis, are creating gospel encounters for people in countries we will never meet because we have taken our collective resources and deployed them as a one body, a we, so that we can see so much more being done. That is divided into these categories. Some of the money goes toward people working among unreached people groups. Some of the money goes toward new church plants. Some of the money goes toward individual missionaries working in either justice or church planting. Some of the money goes toward organizations working in justice and mercy endeavors. And some of the money goes toward church organizations that work among church planting. This is how we engage in all of that. And we do that strategically because we have discovered, as we've asked God, God, how do you want us to engage in mission, to engage in scattering, besides just us going to our circles and being gospel light and salt to the world? How do you want us collectively to deploy our time, energy, and resources? And God invited us into realizing the summary verses in both Old Testament and New Testament. Old Testament summary verse. You all know, right, what God requires of you. It's in Micah 6:8. It says it this way. You know, oh man, what God requires of you, right? You should perk up. Well, what is it? Here's what he says. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. And then he goes on. There's the big summary. We are to effect justice where there is injustice, bring mercy where mercy is needed, and stay close to Jesus while doing it because it's for him and by him only. And then in the New Testament, James is writing the first letter, and what does he say as the summary? You all know what pure religion is, right? What God considers to be just pure religion. You just want to boil it down, sum it up, here it is. care for the vulnerable people, the widows and the orphans, and stay unstained for the from the stupid philosophies of the world. It's not helpful. God's way is the only way to stick to. That's what it says. It's as simple as that. So what should we be doing? If we're going to engage on mission, we should certainly know that it is non-negotiable for us to engage in places where people are vulnerable. Because people are only vulnerable because there is some form of injustice going on. And people are vulnerable because of that injustice and then need mercy from us. So the two come together. We want to find vulnerable people. We want to engage. And in our global story of our time, one of the most vulnerable people groups, not the only vulnerable people group, but one of the most, is children. Well over 55 million children are orphaned and do not have place to belong globally. The orphan crisis is extensive and massive, and we need to engage heavily in serving vulnerable children. And that happens through global sponsorships, through foster care, through adoption, and through the wraparound care of all of that. So that's where we began. But we discovered quite quickly that deploying into all of that is super helpful. But what is causing all this vulnerability? There's a number of things. But one of the big giant ones is this word called poverty. Poverty creates a vulnerability for children and adults that is extraordinary. And if we can alleviate poverty in certain contexts, then we avoid the vulnerability to which leads to the children need saving. So we started doing a tremendous amount of work and investing resources into poverty alleviation in the right contexts for the right reasons. We also discovered that once poverty has done its work, among other things, led to vulnerability in children, when vulnerable children are not rescued while they are vulnerable, what happens to them? They are exploited. That is always the case in some version. And the largest exploitation of children in our day is the human trafficking movement. And it is our privilege and our responsibility, understanding our calling, to be involved in abolishing that insanity. And so we work diligently investing in partnerships around the world that are either directly involved in caring for orphans and foster care through foster care adoption and global sponsorships, working in alleviating poverty in communities in strategic and helpful ways, or working to work against the reality of human trafficking to abolish it. If those are the worlds you work in, then we have vetted partners and we are engaged. We have 78 partners currently that we invest in, 78. 20 of them are local right here, and 58 of them are global. And they are in 25 countries all over the place. And if you sit here and you share your resources with what God is doing here, I want you to know that when I say we, I don't mean we the staff. I don't mean we the leadership of the church. I mean we. We sitting here today can say right now, people are encountering justice, mercy, and gospel encounters all over the world because we showed on up. That is happening. And then more than just simply sharing resources and doing that, here's the other thing that we are doing. We deploy us, our lives. We have over 60 families that have adopted kids into their forever homes in this church. Thank you. That is how we solve these problems. That means over 300 kids adopted into forever homes just in our church story. We have 15 foster families currently. We constantly are recruiting foster families, and those foster families foster dozens and dozens of children over time that need a space to step into. 5 years ago in our city, there was a handful of churches. We could calculate maybe three or four, us and two or three others, that were pretty heavily involved in this passion to engage in the care for vulnerable children through foster care and adoption in our local context. Because us and those other two churches or three churches just kept pushing forward, even though there were just a few of us, that has changed the landscape of our city over the last 5 years. We were just at a meeting a month ago with an organization we're partnered with locally that brings churches together to deploy their people and their resources into caring locally through foster care and adoption for kids. Do you know how many churches are involved in that today, heavily involved after 5 years? 60 local churches are involved. And that's not a story of how awesome we are. It's a story of how awesome God is when he allows us to just do what he calls us to do. And then he uses the story through us to inspire others to do what they're called to do. And before you know it, instead of having just one church doing just one thing with just what they have, you now have 60 churches deployed doing the same thing. And that becomes exponentially exciting for the reality of the redemptive reality of the kingdom of God shoving the gates of hell backwards. But though all of that is awesome, we are not in a place in our story where we're like, oh, well done. We've done it. We have arrived. We have mobilized our resources. We give millions away. We adopt, we foster, we care for. Oh my gosh, sit back, relax. No, we're in a very different place. We're in a place where we're just getting started. So it's a buckle on up. If you're hearing like, I do not want to be a part of this insanity. I get it. This is not gonna be a good place for you. But if you're like, hold on a second, what? God says in scripture that our life is like a breath. That's how he describes it, a breath. Let me give you a picture of what that means. There is our life. Feels long, doesn't it? Our whole life. But what God says is it's a breath. And during that breath, you have this one beautiful opportunity to be part of something called the church and to deploy the resources, realities, and personhood of who you are into the kinds of things that God has made you for. And so we are doubling down over the next 20 years to take all of this to a whole nother level. Why? Here's why. Just to name one issue among the many issues I've described. In our county here in Orange County, did you know this? How many children in foster care in the United States today? Today, we're sitting here in this church. How many today would you guess? Here's what it is, 400,000. 400,000 children in our nation are in the foster care system as we speak. Here's the crazier number. 50% of all of those kids are actually only in 5% of the counties around the nation. So 5% of the counties hold 50% of all the kids in foster care. Do you know who has the privilege of being on that list of 5%? Orange County. Orange County is one of the 5%. We have a massive amount of kids in foster care. Florida alone has 20,000 kids in foster care today. The tri-county area, Seminole, Orange, and Osceola, 1,550 kids today in foster care. Here's the crazier part. 50% of those kids are actually in foster homes. The other 50%, because they are not foster homes for them, because we don't have enough foster people to be willing to do this, they are either with a relative of some kind, a relatively healthy, not healthy scenario, or in group homes, or even better yet, we actually have a group of our foster kids every night sleeping in hotels because we do not in Orange County know how to find places for them because they aren't enough people. I wake up in the morning, I'm like, we're doing something about that. Because we get to. Because we're the church. Because that's what we do. And we're going to bring more of ourselves and more of our resources and more of our stuff to be able to say, God, allow us to be part of this story. When we do that, when we engage like we have been doing, when we double down, when we push forward, we not only fulfill the mandate of what God has said the global church is, but we get to be participants in something extraordinary. Something that we go to bed at night and go, are you kidding me? I get to be part of that? It's one thing to stand on the stage and ramble away a bunch of things we're doing, and I just got to skip across a pond on this one. It's another thing just for a second to visualize the faces and realities and people that are the recipients of us showing up and being willing to take our lives and our resources and say, God, I want to deploy my life and my resources to the kinds of things that shove the gates of hell backwards, bring life, light, and freedom to people through bringing justice where there is injustice and mercy where it is needed and sharing the gospel with people so that their spiritual poverty can turn into spiritual life. And I wanna do that. And when we do, this is what the result is and has been over the last 20 years. And this is just the beginning of what we're going to do for the next 20. Take a look at this.
Isn't that pretty awesome? That we sit here, and if you call Mosaic home and you participate in Mosaic Story with your resources, and you are part of what equips the saints here by participating and serving, then every single week, over 20,000 people in 22 countries and 65 communities are experiencing direct gospel impact because we show up and we give our resources and we give our time and energy. That is an extraordinary thing. Church, and why do we gather up, and why do we go out, and why do we live redemptively? Why? Because we serve Jesus. That's why. Because we serve Jesus.
It is an extraordinary thing. Like, really, I can't quite fathom it. That right here, as we sit here, if you are a participant in this story through your time, your energy, your resources, or any combination of that, right now, you and I are in Ethiopia. We are in Guatemala. We are in Boston. We are on an Indian reservation. We are in South Florida. We are in Italy. We are all over Europe. We are in places all over Africa. We are engaged in spaces right now where people are experiencing direct gospel impact because we showed up and God said, you get to be part of this. Like, I don't know what to do with that. I just feel overwhelmed that I am allowed to be a part of any of that by simply showing up and giving of myself, of my resources, and of my time. So to those of you here that call this place home and you serve and you give, thank you. Welcome. What a thing we are part of. What a thing. And as we look at the next 20 years, I invite you to close your eyes and dream with me about how much more we will get to be a part of as God says to us, come on, come with me, and let's go change the world together. It's been exciting. It's going to get more exciting. And we are going to have a wild time doing it together. And for what purpose and for what reason? One and one alone, actually, one person and one person alone. For our good King, Jesus, because we serve him and because he lets us participate in this great work. Let's pray. God, here we are. Here we are. God, we don't have a ton comparatively to what you are, and what you have and your power and your might and your sovereignty. We have nothing. And yet that which we have, that which you have given us, our lives, our resources, our gifts, abilities, experiences, talents, anything we have, God, we come and we're like, God, we just want you to know that we're right here and that stuff is available to you. So you just use us as you see fit, because God, we just want to tell you thank you for letting us bring the little that we are. In fact, so often the limitation that we are, the liability that we are, and you let us come with all of that, and you welcome us into the story, and you call us to participate, and then you let us be part of things like we just watched that we have no business being part of. God, over these next 20 years, we would ask you that you would be gracious enough to us, that you would allow us to participate in more than we ever have, both here in this building, outside of this building, in our neighborhoods, workplaces, and schools, in this city of Orlando, in this nation of the United States of America, and on this planet, where there are people, send us to the ends of the earth, and let us be a people that do justly, that love mercy, that walk humbly with you, that care for the vulnerable, and that stay true to the confession of our faith as we hold fast to it and keep our eyes fixed on you. God, we are overwhelmed by what you let us be a part of. So, our story is yours. Take us wherever you wish. We pray in Jesus' name.